Spaghetti. I'll never forget it. Didn't know what to expect. When you travel with those groups, especially if it's churches you've never been in, you just show up and you never know what you're going to see. And I remember that night we ate supper with them, and they informed me that the large constituency of their church was Filipino. I didn't realize this, but in Vancouver, you've got an entire community of like 200,000 Filipinos. At that time it was, that resided in the city. And we went to the service that night. I'll never forget it. I looked across the auditorium, and everybody, we were the only white people there. And except for one person, there was a young lady who was a college student who was invited by one of her friends to come to the service that night. And lo and behold, she was the one that got saved in that service that night. I'll never forget that. And just, it was a very memorable summer, but I especially remember that, spending that time with him. And while I hate that he's unable to come, I certainly understand, especially with their medical situation up there. I was joking with Clarence Moore, a Canadian, and I said, "Yeah," I said, "how you like that free health care, Clarence?" He looked at me and he said, "It's not as free as you think it is." He said, "When you're paying half your tax, you know, half of your salary in taxes." I said, point well taken, you know. So he really put me in my place. But it's a different landscape up there. And so I can understand somebody jumping on the bandwagon when they need to. Before I read my text tonight, I want to encourage you. I hope that you'll continue to pray for people in the city of Shelby. I really believe that this is a real tender time for a lot of people. And it'd be a shame if we as a church, I think, failed to pray for officers. You know, there's still lingering effects to everything that's taken place this last week. Brother Johnston, in our prayer meeting at the college we have every Wednesday, told us about how that he talked to the resource officer at the school where his wife works, and just the young man spellbound, because he's like, you know, I've got a wife and kids, and here I am in this profession. He's starting to wonder, you know, I mean, just starting to worry about his own protection, his own safety. And it's a real tender moment, and I hope that it's a tender moment for the gospel, and that it makes me very grateful, Pastor, for you leading the church a while back to reach out to the Shelby Police Department. I think that was a very timely thing, and that folks know that they have a friend here at Maranatha Baptist Church. So pray for Shelby. That's why God's put us here, to reach people with the gospel. And the Liver Mush Festival is a great way to do it. Now, you don't have to eat liver mush to do it, but you can maybe pretend like you do. No, I wouldn't ask you to do that. I guess I'd be lying. But you can buy a sandwich for a dollar that day and try it. So, I mean, you know, if you get it, you get it for a dollar, then try it, you know. So, but I hope that you'll jump on the bandwagon for that. Titus chapter 2, enough of my musing tonight on a Wednesday night. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Titus chapter 2 is a classic passage, I believe, perhaps one of the most often preached passages on one of the greatest subjects you'll ever broach in the Scripture, on the grace of God. To be quite honest, as I stand before you tonight, I realize I'm very insufficient to even do justice in describing to you the grace of God tonight, but I know this: the longer I live, the more I experience it. I know that the deeper the valleys you go through, the more grace you find. And as all of us learn that in the stages of life tonight, I want to ask you this question: why is grace so amazing? I really believe that in our Christianity today, we lose our wonder and we lose our awe of the grace of God. You know, some of the greatest songs you'll ever find in that hymnal in front of you have a common theme, the theme of grace. If you want to ask somebody a hard question, ask them this question. Say, well, what is grace? In our hymnals, we sing of grace. In our patriotic songs, we sing for God to shed His grace on our country and our people. What is it?
Well, tonight it could be defined in many ways, but just for the sake of simplicity, I just want to give you this definition. It's God's unmerited favor for us, towards us. It's kindness that He shows to you and to me when we don't deserve it. Now, I'm afraid in our society today there's a great obstacle that is out there that is keeping many people from understanding exactly what the grace of God is. And it's an entitlement mentality. We live in a day and time where everybody deserves something, it seems like. I need this. I want that. Listen, even sometimes we as the people of God can be so impatient and so demanding. We think that we deserve a lot of things. We deserve equal pay. We deserve equal housing. And on it goes. But here's the amazing thing about the grace of God. We don't deserve it. But He gives it to us anyway. And so if you want to understand the grace of God tonight, you have to take the entitlement mentality and throw it in the trash. Because the fact is, we don't deserve it. Think back to the songs that are in your hymnal that talk about God's grace. What about marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt? Aren't you glad for that tonight? Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was shed. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. I see songs like that and I say, why replace them? I see songs like that, they never lose their awe, they never lose their wonder. Think with me, wonderful grace of Jesus. Don't you love to hear a song that brings them in all together on the chorus? Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. If we would only sing it that way. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches even me. That's the grace of God that we sing about, but so often it fails to be a great reality in our lives. We allow the grace of God that is being shed abroad in our hearts and our lives to be drowned by the cares of this life. Instead of seeking for the grace of God, we seek for our own self-preservation. And we miss what God is trying to do. But perhaps the greatest song that anybody could ever know about the grace of God, it was played at the graveside of the funeral for that soul, that police officer on Friday when the bagpipes played Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. And I believe tonight that many times we as the people of God, we're guilty about singing about Amazing Grace when it's really not that amazing to us anymore. And so tonight I want to show you the threefold part of the grace of God in your life. I don't care whether you're lost or whether you're saved tonight. I'm telling you, the grace of God is at work. The grace of God is available. You say, well, I don't understand that. I thought you were preaching just to save folks tonight. But it all begins in the very first aspect of this grace that we find mentioned in Titus chapter 2, and that we find that the grace of God, what does it do? It saves. It brings us salvation. That's what it says in verse number 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God for every person in Shelby, the grace of God for every person in the entire world, it points them to the cross, it points them to God's goodness, and it is a goodness and a mercy that's shown to us. I remember several years ago in the Beale family, we all had the plague. I don't remember what it was, but we were all bad off. For those of you that have families with multiple children, you know what I'm talking about. Two of them get it, and they pass it along to everybody else. And it's a sad day in your household when everybody's sick. It was one of those days where every last one of us was sick. Everybody in bed, nobody was wanting to get up and to do anything. And I felt like that for me, I was on the upper end of recovery. Now listen, if anybody had to clean up the mess, it was going to be me because I was a little bit above in my energy level than everybody else. I remember there was a knock at the door, the doorbell rang, and lo and behold, it was Mrs. Camp. And Mrs. Camp had brought us a big pan of piping hot cornbread and also some fresh soup. You know a man's getting better when his appetite begins to get the best of him. And I said, boy, that sure looks good. Now, for about 3 days prior to that, nothing appealed to me. But boy, I remember taking that in there and setting it on the stove. And you know, it is a nice thing when you don't have to worry about everybody else getting into it because they're sicker than a dog. But boy, that sure was a welcome sight. I'm going to tell you, it was like the freshest meal that I'd had in 3 or 4 days. Why? Because all of us were sick. I still remember the shape that I was in when that came to my doorstep. But I want to ask you a question tonight for some of you. Do you remember what kind of shape you were in when the grace of God came on your doorstep? Would you take just a moment tonight to recollect and to see, you may be here and you'd say, well, you know, I didn't live in sin for 20 years. Listen to me, if the grace of God came to you at the age of 4 and you trusted Christ, or whether you've been out in the world and the grace of God reached down and saved you, all the same, praise God. But I'm telling you, without the grace of God tonight, it's impossible to escape judgment. God made a way. Aren't you glad in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8, as God looked down on a world that was decimated by sin and ruin, the Bible says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so, my friend, you're here tonight. You've been saved for many years. I want to remind you of those early days when the grace of God reached down and changed your life. Don't you ever forget it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's very simple and plain. Every person that you meet in Shelby, every person that you walk by, every person that you encounter, can I tell you the grace of God is for them? There's no doubt about it. But I don't want to spend the majority of our time tonight talking about the grace of God and salvation. I want to talk to you about the grace of God, not only in that it saves us, but number two, I want to spend some time, the grace of God sanctifies us. Now, what I'm about to say in the next 10 minutes is a missing chord with a lot of TV preachers. You can't get big offerings from an unsaved crowd if you preach this. It startled me. Years ago, there was a book that was written by a prominent new evangelical author, and of all the passages he missed and did not explain on the grace of God, he conveniently excluded Titus chapter 2. You see, not only am I saved by grace, but verse number 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, the same grace of God that pulled me up out of the miry clay and set my feet upon the rock is the same grace of God that as a child of God is continually drawing me farther from the world and closer to Christ. I've come across some things. One of the worst places to find your theology and your teaching is the internet. Now listen, there are some of you, you go online and you self-diagnose everything that you have. And you've got a list of diseases this long before it's over with. You say, well, it does help. I'm not saying it doesn't help. I'm not saying it doesn't help. And listen, if you've gone online, you've done research, and it's helped you to... I'm not knocking you, but I'm just saying some people... I'm not going to go to the doctor. I'm just going to look it up myself. Some people do that with their theology. And they say, well, you know, I like what this guy says. I mean, after all. And what we do is we begin to gauge what we listen to off of what we like rather than what is true. And I'm very thankful for a place that I can come when I'm not traveling and I know that I'm going to hear preaching from the Word of God. But let's talk about this grace for a moment. What does it do? What does the grace of God do in the life of a believer? If I ask you tonight, are you a believer? I would think most everybody in this room would raise their hand and say, I'm a believer. Well, here's a real question for you tonight. What is the grace of God doing in your life right now? What is it supposed to do? Well, it teaches us to reject some things. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. You know, there's a negative aspect, if I can say it that way, about grace. I talked to a man not too long ago, and he was telling me about how that God reached down and saved him around the age of 20 while he was a college student, and God just pulled him out of a lot of horrible things. And he said the thing that really concerns him right now is the very things that God pulled him out of is the very thing that some so-called Christians are plunging into and using grace as an excuse. Some people think the grace of God gives them liberty to live any way that they want. May I say it does just the opposite. It's continually to separate you to God, but it causes you, the grace of God causes you sometimes to say no. No is a word in the Christian's vocabulary that should be used from time to time as you're presented with worldly habits and worldly deeds and worldly entertainment. The Bible says that the grace of God will teach you to say no. My daughter Karis, who's hopefully down in Master's Club somewhere, one of the first words my boys taught her, I'll never forget the word they taught her. I can still remember when they coached her in this. They would sit her down and they would look at her. She could hardly speak a word. Mama, Dada, whatever the case. And they looked at her and they said, Karis, no. They worked hard at it. And after a while, that little girl, she learned to say, no. And they would say it smiling back and forth, no. And she'd look at them and say, no. Every which way they said it, she would say it. And they taught that girl probably the third word in her vocabulary, no. But that word became a curse to us. We used to say, no, honey, no, listen, would you get up and go do this? And she would say, no, no, no. And it was really, I believe at that point, it was the innocent point, it was cute. And, you know, she really, but buddy, she learned what that word meant after a while, because instead of no, it was no. Now that's a bad instance. You say, that's not a good thing. You're right. But you know, there's times in the Christian life, the grace of God teaches us with determination and backbone to say no. Listen, I'm going to talk a little bit more about how the grace of God comforts us. But when's the last time the grace of God has pulled you away from the world and away from the things of this life and drawn you closer to God? Denying ungodliness. You know, you think about what's accepted in our American culture today. Just from my own observation, I think there's more ungodliness today than I've ever seen. At least what's publicly accepted. And you know what's happening? I just sat down with the third-ranking official in North Carolina, the third-ranking elected official, and he told me, he said, Alton, he said, some of the things that we voted in 5 years ago, if it was put to a public test today, would not be voted in because the tide is turning and people are beginning to be squeamish and they're beginning to compromise and they're beginning to lower the bar. But God forbid that it be people in Maranatha Baptist Church who say they're a child of God and are saying the grace of God's working in your life. The grace of God doesn't cause you to bow to the world or to be like the world. It calls you from the world. But you know, not only does it call us to have rejection, but it also calls us to reception. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's all the can'ts that the devil wants to remind you of. You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. But it continues that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You know, the grace of God's not all negative. If you're here tonight and you think you've missed out on the world, listen, you think you were deprived because you were raised in a Christian home, that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. truth of the matter is when you didn't even know it, the grace of God was working in your life to keep you from those things. But there's also a good side to it. It teaches you to live soberly. An idea of being clear-minded, an idea of not being intoxicated by the world. Being able to see straight. Righteously. That's in a holy fashion. Godly. When I was a kid growing up, it was be like Mike. Now that was Michael Jordan. Now it's LeBron, and before it's over with, it'll be somebody else. It's just one fleeting thing to another. For any of you that have basketball aspirations, just remember you'll be a nobody too, just like them. But you know what? The grace of God leads me to be like God or to be a godly person. That's not a bad thing. I need to be like Him. Last week, there were people who argued when Jim Brackeen said that he forgave the man who killed his son. The world looked at that and said, that man has no sense of judgment or justice. And I look at that man and say, no, he just wants to be godly. And if you determine to live a life to be understood by everybody, you won't be a godly person, because so many people, they don't understand the value of a godly life. But as a child of God, that ought to be your aspiration. But there's a phrase in this verse that I think is tremendous. I want to share it with you. It was at the end of the verse. It said, living soberly, righteously, and godly. Here it is, in this present world. I think that was Paul's little dig there. Sometimes we say, boy, in this world, it's just so impossible. Boy, in a day when the definition of marriage is messed up, mainline denominations bowing at the god of political correctness, coming to an election having no idea but only knowing that God Almighty is the only one that knows what's in store. But don't you dare think for a moment it's impossible for you to live soberly and righteously, listen, in this present world. When's the last time you walked to downtown Shelby and you saw pagan temples constructed where there were temple prostitutes that were worshiping through acts of immorality? You said, never seen that before. Let me tell you, that's the world Paul lived in. I'm not here to make an apologetic lecture for America and say we ain't that bad, because I think we're getting worse. But I'm just here to tell you, if Paul could live in that environment so righteously and soberly by the grace of God, let me tell you, there's no reason why we can't either. Be salt and light. I want to ask you, when's the last time the grace of God has constrained you in such a way you say, you know what, I've got to turn that away. I can't go that direction. When's the last time the grace of God made you uncomfortable with the ways of this life? And you said, I've got to turn away from that. But not only are you turning away from something, listen to me, remember who you're turning towards. The devil wants you to be like Lot's wife looking back. You look back and there's a place where it's a place of sorrow, there's a place of pain. But you have something to look forward to, and the grace of God takes you and says, you reject this, but you go this direction. The grace of God leads me to a holy life. And I just want to kindly say this evening, if you're listening to radio preachers that tell you, or internet preachers with podcasts, you listen to those preachers and they make the grace of God like the biggest excuse where you can go live where you want, listen, turn them off. Because the grace of God sanctifies us. So we see tonight we're saved by the grace of God. We see that we're sanctified by the grace of God. But here I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. And I want you to see as we end that we're sustained by the grace of God. Just a moment, I'm going to read a very familiar passage. I just want to make a couple of observations and I'm done. Truth is, I'm standing before a group of people tonight. Listen, there are a number of you, not just one or two, There are a number of you that have experienced things that I've never experienced. You've plunged to depths that I've never known. And I have to admit, here for the next 5 to 10 minutes, I'll be preaching beyond my experience somewhat. But I can tell you this, the longer I live and the more I go through, the more I understand that I need the grace of God just like the air that I breathe. Sometimes I look at people and I say, I don't know how they can do it, but then you see a child of God and how they go through sorrow and how they go through woe and how can they go through pain. The only way they can do it is through the grace of God. Notice with me 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." You know, there's been a lot of debate, a lot of discussion about what this thorn in the flesh was. When I was in college, we used to get into dorm theology. That was usually a waste of time. Guys, if you're here and you're living in a college dormitory, when you hear guys bickering about some of the minute things, do like Tozer said many years ago, go to another room, get your Bible and a hymnal and get on your knees. Your time will be more well spent. But you know, in some of those, we could really wax eloquent. We would just walk out of the room with great certainty. Oh, yes, indeed, this was Paul's thorn in the flesh. It had to be this. The truth, I'm not going to pretend to be a make-believe theologian. I can't tell you what that thorn in the flesh was. I do have a tendency to believe it was a physical affliction that wore on him very heavily. But I can tell you this, it hurt. And having a thorn of the flesh, and you top it all off, a messenger of Satan to buffet you? I don't care how you cut it. I don't care what infirmity you say he had. I know this, it was rough. And Paul did just like some of us do. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." To be honest, I don't think Paul was praying out of the will of God when he said that, necessarily. We could sit in our high horse and say, well, he shouldn't have been praying for that. Well, the Bible says he prayed 3 times for it. You ever prayed for something to be removed? You ever prayed that God would work in your life in such a way? You know, Paul knew exactly how that felt. Paul experienced things that I never have. But I want you to notice his response. It tells us 2 very telling things about the grace of God. We're done. It says, "And he, the Lord, said unto him, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And you know, Paul then, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." I want to tell you 2 things about this sustaining grace of God tonight. Number one, it is, listen to this, enough. Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." You ever gone up to get something to eat and there was nothing else to eat? I remember several years ago, I'd heard students raving in the cafeteria about something that was being served for lunch. I don't remember what it was Brother Dallas had whipped up that day, but I remember this. I couldn't wait to get to lunch, but the problem was I had a 12:15 appointment that I had to take care of and couldn't get in there at 1 o'clock. Some of you say tonight, well, that's all right. You got in there at 1 o'clock, but when that's the tail end of the lunch hour, you never know what you're going to get. All these greedy, grubby, inconsiderate college students eating everything before I can get to it. Boy, I remember going in there with a little bit of anticipation. I thought, oh boy, I sure hope, and sure enough, I went up to the main line, and my hopes were dashed. Shoulders slumped. I thought, well, at least they saved the broccoli for me, you know. That was a disappointing day. It sure was. Something I thought that I needed, and there was nothing else there. But aren't you glad tonight that you'll never encounter that with the grace of God? Tonight I feel somewhat tried. I feel somewhat, if I can say it this way, cheap, because I know there are people here tonight. Listen, I think I could sing "Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Been Through," and no sooner than I can say that, somebody's gone through far worse than I. But I don't care whether it's a college student tonight who feels like your world is turned upside down, and while 20 years from now you'll look back and say, "Boy, that was so insignificant." Right now, you're brought to a point where you think you need the grace of God more than anything. Or whether you've been saved for 50 years and feel like you need the grace of God more than anything, all of us combined together can never exhaust it, because it's enough. There are times that I don't know that I can rightfully explain it, but I'll tell you, there are times where I very definitely experience. Sometimes we begin to doubt. You know, as adults, we think, "Lord, can I handle this?" And there are times I come to the conclusion, "No, I can't handle this." And I have to say, "God, you're the only one who can handle this." But not only is the grace of God enough tonight, but I want you to see that the grace of God will help you to endure. Notice what it says, Paul's response: "Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities." Apparently, Paul came to the point of knowing that dramatic healing or dramatic deliverance wasn't going to take place. You ever wrestled in your soul before? I read a passage and it talks about, "Then I said to my soul," or something. I'm like, "Yeah, I know, because I've talked to myself too." I read that and I'm like, "Yeah, I know exactly what that's all about." You know, there's times I have discussions with myself and I begin to wonder, you know, "Lord, you know, am I going to make this? Lord, can I do this? Okay, Lord, if this is going to happen a certain way, then I want to agree like Paul." Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities." Now, that doesn't sound normal. That doesn't sound human. Why? Because it is a supernatural thing. But the grace of God helps us to do the supernatural. And the result is glorious, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This grace that I'm talking about tonight, it sustains us. We'll always have enough, and it'll help us to endure whatever it may be. You know as well as I do, there are people in this church that are under great stress and great burden. There's a family in Shelby tonight that just experienced something that some of us have never experienced in our lives. Sometimes I feel, I look around and I say, "Man, alive. Seems like there's so many burdens to bear. There's so many people that have needs." And, you know, if you're not careful in and of yourself, you just sit down and you get overwhelmed. But all you can do is just trust God and know that His grace will help them to endure. His grace is enough. But the grace of God's a wonderful thing, but so often we lose the wonder of just how amazing it is. A couple years ago, I read the biography of John Newton. A name that may not mean much to you, but if you look carefully when you sing the song "Amazing Grace," you'll find that John Newton was the one who wrote the words. I think a lot of times in our sanitized thinking, we think that John Newton was raised in a Christian home, saved at the age of 3, read his Bible every day perfectly for devotions, was a teenager on fire to serve God, went to Bible college, and pastored the largest church in England. Nothing could be farther from the truth. To be quite honest, I had to put the book sometimes down when I read just about how wicked John Newton was. He was raised in a family in which the father was a very wicked seafaring man. And at the age of 11, this boy becomes a wicked sailor. He would later be brought up in that trade in which he would engage in slavery, where they would go and physically take children, men, and women from their home country and sell them like pawns in America. And to top it all off, this man was a man who not only took people and treated them like property and sold them into slavery, but by his own admission, he was immoral with the very people that he stole. Now let me tell you tonight, that's wicked. But in the midst of a fierce storm in 1747, God began to work in John Newton's heart. A man that was so wicked, he was almost harpooned by his own crew because they hated him so much. And eventually the grace of God rang true in John Newton's life. He was saved by the grace of God. He left the slave trade, became a student of the Word, and began to preach the gospel. You know, he was the perfect candidate to write these words, "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see." He closed his eyes for the last time at the age of 82, and he said this statement. He said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Can I tell you, the same grace that delivered John Newton, the same grace that comforted the Apostle Paul, is the same grace that can help every last one of us tonight. Let the grace of God work in your life. Let's bow together.